First John chapter 2, we find in this great passage of Scripture, in the context of the Gnostic heresy that was spreading even in the first century, we have many who professed some kind of faith in Jesus Christ, and yet were not true born-again believers. There was a lot of confusion in that day. There was a tremendous amount of confusion. Can you imagine? In that early century, the spread of the Gnosticism, the spread of the Judaizers, following the Apostle Paul with false doctrine everywhere he went, and claiming to be believers, claiming to know the truth, to be of people of truth, and yet they were not. And of course, in part of that context, 1 John was written to deal with a Gnostic controversy, and we see some specific statements to that extent when it says any man that denies that Jesus Christ is coming, is not come in the flesh, is not of God, and the Gnostics did not. The Gnostic denied the physical birth of Jesus Christ. They did not deny his deity, but they denied his physical birth. And as a result, they truly were false prophets and false teachers, and yet claimed to be true believers and true teachers of the truth. And so, in the midst of that confusion, we have a number of aspects of 1 John that make it very clear as to their identity and how you can tell who they were and what was wrong with them. But here in 1 John 2, we have a little insight into the problem. Verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And of course, the key word, in my opinion, in the English Bible, the key word, one of the key words of 1 John is the word "of." It speaks of source. It speaks of birth. When you in the Bible you say he is the son of John. "Of" is genitive case. It speaks of birth. And here we have these false teachers who were apart. They were among the believers. They were among the people of God. It says they went out from us. They left. And it says they went out from us. He says, but they were not of us. They did not have the same birth that we had. That's why they went out. And it says, for had they been of us, the same birth that we had, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, why? That they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. And now it explains why they went out. It explains why they left them. And it really gives us really insight into what a real church is. And a real church is built on the Word of God, and the real church is built on Bible doctrine. And a real church is built on believers who stand for truth. It's not like churches today that are a lot of times about a social club, and churches today that are about, you know, how you can enjoy your lifestyle and call yourself a Christian at the same time, et cetera, et cetera. He gives the reason behind all of this. It says, but you have an unction, you have an illumination, you have, it's really the word anointing. The In the English, the Greek language, the word kryo is the word to anoint. Jesus is the Christ one. Christos from kryo. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it says you have an unction. You have an anointing. It's talking about the Holy Spirit ministry. And of course, notice the difference between you and them. They didn't have that anointing. You do. The difference between those false teachers and those false professors versus the true believers and the true teachers. It says, I have not written unto you, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things. Now, all things here, talking about Bible truth, spiritual truth. He says, you know all truth. You recognize it. You understand it. You receive it. You know what the truth is. Why do you know what the truth is? Why? Because you have an illumination from God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you. And that work of the Holy Spirit is the work of illumination. So you can understand the truth. You can recognize the truth. You will receive the truth. And that was the difference between those who that went out from us. They were they weren't of us. They were they left us. Why? Because they didn't have the anointing. They weren't saved. They didn't know the truth. They didn't recognize the truth. They didn't believe the truth. And he says, "But you know the truth." And I have not written unto you because verse 21, you know not the truth. No. But I write unto you because you know the truth. What does he mean? You know the truth. Why? He says, I'm writing unto you because you have an unction from the Holy One. And because you have an unction from the Holy One, it's going to do good for me to write unto you because I'm writing the inspired word of God. And because you know the truth, you will know the truth. You will receive the truth. You'll be able to recognize it as the truth. You'll respond to the truth. You know, put it in a different way. Wouldn't do you much good to write me a recipe because I'm not a cook. I have no interest in reading it. And I have no interest in following it. Maybe eating the result, but I just have no interest in recipes. None. None. I have no interest in recipes at all. Even Matt Buta's famous recipe isn't of real interest to me. It's kind of funny, but I'm not interested because, you know, that's not my thing. See, I'm writing unto you because you're believers. And believers are people of truth. Believers, true believers, are people of truth. And this is a very important Bible message. Believers are people of truth. In this context, obviously, there's contrast between people, religious people, who claim to know Christ, but they reject the truth. They refuse the truth. They don't recognize the truth. They're confused. They don't even know what the truth is. What they might call truth isn't truth at all. But you know the truth. Notice what the Bible says. This great principle. Turn with me to John 10. In verse 25, Jesus answered them. He said, I told you and you believe me not. You believe not the works that I do? You believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now notice the key word there. What's the key word? Verse 26. Of. Ye are not of my sheep. He said, I told you. You don't believe me. And I did these works. And you didn't believe the works. Why didn't you believe the works? Why didn't you receive what I said? Why? Because you're not of my sheep. You don't have my birth. You don't have my birth. But he says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. My sheep. Well, here, the religious leaders, they said, oh, we're the people of God. And he says, you're not. Why? Because you don't receive the truth. You don't believe it. You don't receive it. He says, but what about my sheep? How do I know my sheep? He says, my sheep hear my voice. As you look at the Bible, you see that this is an often repeated truth of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And here's the context where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What a great statement of his deity, of his eternality. I am. Jehovah is the Hebrew, really, the present tense being verb is the name Jehovah. I am the eternal one. And verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have learned of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear it. You cannot. You do not recognize it. You do not understand it. You cannot receive it. You have not been born into the family of God. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Now, you could hear it with their ears, but they couldn't hear with their, they couldn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand the truth. Just like if you said to an unsaved person, you must be born again. They said, what? What does that mean? I don't know what that means. They'd be like Nicodemus. Said, oh, what do you mean? Be born again the second time in your mother's womb? But he said, verse 44, you are of, remember, key word, of, birth. Birth. You are of, your birth is of your father. The devil and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You're of your father, the devil. There's no truth in him. I am of truth. I tell you the truth. Well, you're not going to believe me. Because you have wrong birth. Says, verse 46, which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why don't you believe me if I tell you the truth? He that is of God, again, keyword, birth, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Here he's describing eternal life. Here he's describing the new birth. Here he is describing the anointing, the reality of the new birth in a person's life. And we see it later in 1 John talking about that the saved people are people of truth. People of truth. Of course, John, first Peter says that you're born not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, even of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, before you say, boy, this is a tough book. It's a tough book to read. I remember in eighth grade we had a reading contest, and the most points you could earn was by reading the Bible. And I read all sorts of books. I mean, I read Moby Dick. I read Nathaniel Hawthorne. I mean, I read all those big, thick classics. Not that I got a lot out of them, but I read them. I wanted to win the contest, you know? And I thought, well, boy, that reading the Bible, that gives a that get a lot of points for that. And I read a couple pages. That was it. No matter how many points I was going to get, that was like reading hieroglyphics to me. Why? I was unsaved. But you know, when you get saved, you become a person of truth. And not only do you receive the truth, but you hunger for the truth. You want to read the Bible. You realize that it has truth, living truth. You know, we need to think about this a little bit today, about this whole principle that the people of God are people of truth. The Bible is describing one of the very root qualities or characteristics of the new birth. It's really talking about a core principle that describes the people of God. Jesus took the whole crowd of the Jews and he put them in two separate categories. Those who received his word versus those who did not believe his word. And he said, their response to his teaching, his preaching, his living revealed the reality of their heart, of their eternity, of their soul. And he goes on in his normal, very, very broad brush characteristic statement. He says, my sheep hear my voice. You know, obviously, it's a simple illustration, but there was a sheepfold. And many times there was a community sheepfold. And each shepherd would bring his sheep to the sheepfold at night. And so there would be all the sheep of the community in the sheepfold. And they'd be protected from the wolves, etc. And then in the morning, The shepherds would come to the sheepfold and they would call their sheep. And the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd. I don't know what he would say, but for instance, he would say, "All right, come along." And at his voice, all his sheep would come out of the sheepfold and follow him to the pastures. And the next shepherd would come, and he would say to his sheep, "Come along." And they would leave the rest of the sheep, and they would come and follow him. This happened every morning in under those circumstances with the sheepfold. And he said, "My sheep, the ones that belong to me, they hear my voice. And if they don't hear my voice, well, it's because they're not my sheep." Now he's using it on a human level. And he's describing the reality of the difference between a person who is religious and unsaved and who is saved. What's the difference? They hear his voice. They're moved by his voice. They respond to his voice. It was interesting this last week. I don't normally turn on the radio, but I just happened to turn it on for those brief few minutes. I was listening. I was in the car, and the radio preacher said something that was very, I thought, pretty profound. He was describing the difference between, in a certain sense, difference between first generation Christians, second generation Christians, third generation Christians. And he was generalizing, but there was a general truth. He was saying, first generation Christians are people who don't know the truth, have no idea what the truth is. They find Christ, and now they're hungry for the truth. And they find the truth. And he says, second generation Christian, it's kind of like, well, I've heard the truth all my life. Yeah, it's okay. And by the time third generation comes, it's like, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Truth, you know, why make big deal out of nothing? He's talking about truth. And I bring that illustration up to say, what about you? What place does truth have in your life? What are you moved by? You know, some people are moved by a big building. Some people are moved by a charismatic personality. Some people are moved by some emotional whatever. Some people are moved by, of course, it says if you read the book of Jude and 2 Timothy, it tells us that the church of the last days will be moved by lusts, their own lusts, their own personal lifestyle. It isn't a matter of truth. It's about, well, I want to know if that church says it's okay to drink or not. If it says it's okay to drink, I'll go there. But if it says it isn't okay to drink alcohol, I'm not going there. What they're saying, I don't care about the Bible, I don't care about truth, I don't care about God, I just care if that religion fits into my lifestyle. And you might be a young person, you may be just like that. It may be, you know what, they preach against that, they preach against that, I don't want to go there because that doesn't fit into my lifestyle. You know, that has nothing to do with anything, it has to do with what is the truth. You know, if it doesn't fit into your lifestyle, but it fits into the truth, so long goes your lifestyle and you change. Amen? Amen. But let's look at this whole idea of the truth. The truth. Now, as we think about the truth is found in the Bible. Turn with me, John chapter 5. The quest for truth. The quest for truth. Verse 38, it says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Then he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the scriptures. Obviously, a command given to people who denied Christ, but they were claiming the Bible. And he confronts them with this important truth: search the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Notice the quest for truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. A familiar verse for most of us. But it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, the emphasis here is that to study the Bible takes work. It takes work. It takes work to know the Bible. It takes work to study the Bible. It takes work to search the Bible. But we find within it, within that, there is this quest for truth. Because, you know, the people of God are people of truth. And truth is what's important to them. They want to know the truth. Very interesting verse, Isaiah chapter 28, about truth. Here it's talking about the journey of truth. Verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept." Reminds us of the New Testament where it says that they couldn't endure meat of the Bible because they were still needing the milk. It says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Now, in this context, someone said to me, "Whoa, it seems to me that context is talking about apostasy." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's talking about apostasy. And it's explaining to us why the apostates can't understand the Bible. You know why the apostates can't understand the Bible? Because the Bible is understood line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You see, learning the Bible is a journey. It's a journey. A spiritual journey. That journey was somewhat described by Jesus when he said, when he spoke to them that believed on him, it says, "If you continue in my word, then ye shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Notice the condition. If you continue in my word. What's he talking about? You see, the Word always brings us to a confrontation. The Bible brings us to a place of decision. The Bible brings us to a place of acceptance of the truth. And most often that's going to cost us something. And he says, "Now, come to the Scripture. And if you continue in it," that means you're going to take it, you're going to receive it, you're going to obey it. If that's your attitude towards the Scripture, then ye shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I remember preaching that text in Kenya, Africa. A rich Muslim man had professed faith in Christ. A rich Muslim man. And I was preaching next to his swimming pool in his little mansion in downtown Nairobi. And he was a very, very wealthy Indian Muslim. I preached this text. And he was a new believer. His wife had come to Christ. His dad had professed Christ. And there's all the potential of a new church starting. Another missionary had led this man to the Lord. But he was rich. And one Sunday, they preached on tithing. And the rich man said, I am not tithing to this church. I'm going to control my own money. If I want to tithe to that orphanage up there, and if I want to tithe to that, and I want to tithe to that, I am not going to be under the authority of a local church. I am not going to tithe to a church. I'm going to be in control of my tithe. It wasn't God's tithe, it was his. I can tell you today, it was not long after that that his journey of truth stopped. And I wouldn't want to have to tell you where he's at today. But he didn't continue in the truth. And the truth did not continue to have power over his soul. But you know, the whole idea is that truth is powerful. And that's the test of one of the great results of being saved. You may not like what the Bible says, but you know it's true. And even though you don't want to obey it, you know that someday you're going to have to obey it. Because it's the Bible, it's God's truth. Has that quality. But the journey of truth is the taking the truth of the Bible and adding that truth to the next truth, to the next truth, to the next truth. Each time we receive truth, it opens our life to the next truth that God is going to give to us. You know, every time you read your Bible, you're preparing yourself for the next time you read your Bible. Every time you read your Bible, you're learning truth, if you're reading it right, so that the next time you read the Bible, you can learn more truth that's based on that truth. You know, it's simple. It's like mathematics. You can't learn division until you first learn addition, right? Well, the Bible truth is like that. It's line upon line. Precept upon precept. It's a journey. Now, if you're a young person and you're balking at some truth of the Bible, you know, not only are you balking at some truth in the Bible and you are fighting God, but you are stopping a whole line of growth in your life because God wants to lead you in the path. You know, the best line of approach is when you come to the Bible to obey it. And when you obey it, as you obey light that has been given you, God will give you further light. But if you disobey the light God gives you, now you'll be under the judgment of darkness. So notice this principle of the quest for truth that ought to be a part of the people of God. The quest for truth. History is written by people who had no knowledge of the truth. In fact, who were taught the opposite of the truth and who came to Jesus Christ and found the truth and lived for the truth. Now, as I mentioned, that people of the truth not only respond to the truth, they have a heart to know the truth. They're people who study their Bible. You know, the sad thing is that the average megachurch, people don't even take a Bible. And when the preaching is preached, they don't even know if they're being preached out of the Bible or not. We're living in a day of Bible-less Christianity. I say it's not Christianity at all. But notice, there's another important principle about truth. Is that people of truth are willing to pay the price of the truth. They are willing to pay the price of the truth. John chapter 6. Jesus preached this message in John chapter 6 on the bread of life. And he preached it in a difficult manner. And the Bible says, verse 66, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You know, Jesus didn't have an invitation. But he preached in such a way that many times when he preached, the crowd was split in two. You could visibly see those who responded to the truth. And you could visibly see those who said no. And he said, Peter, now, you're going to follow them? And there's just a few of you left. There's the great crowd that left and said, we're not going that way. Well, this is too hard for us. And he said, no, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What was he saying? He said, you know, it doesn't matter what it costs. You have the truth. You have the words of eternal life. I don't care what it costs. You know, the truth costs something. I was thinking about Henry Dunster, the president of Harvard. Henry Dunster studied the Bible. And he realized that baptism was not by sprinkling. Baptism was not for babies. But baptism was by immersion, and it was for repentant believers. And Henry Dunster, this brilliant president of Harvard University, who under his leadership, Harvard prospered, was fired, lost his job in April of 1655. Mike Sattler, as a young man, went into the monastery. And in the monastery, he had opportunities to go to certain university lectures, and he learned Greek and Hebrew. And he learned of faith in Jesus Christ and was born again. And Mike Sattler, as he studied the Bible, realized that a church was a baptized, immersed body of believers. And that baptism was for believers only. He was pursued. He was persecuted. And May 27th, 1527, he was burned at the stake. A.T. Pearson was a great preacher. His friends were Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, A.J. Gordon, and the like. A.J. Pearson, A.T. Pearson, was a member of the Philadelphia Presbytery. As he studied the Bible, he realized that baptism was for believers only. On February 1st, 1896, he was baptized by the pastor, Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, Charles Spurgeon's son. On April 6th of 1896, he was dismissed from the Presbytery of Philadelphia. And history could go on of the millions who paid a price for truth. People of truth are people who are willing to pay the price of truth. People of truth are people who also enjoy the freedom of truth. The freedom of truth. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. Wow. The truth will set you free. You know, there's a lot of darkness that people are held by today, that truth will set you free. You know, you think of the religious darkness that even pervades today. You know, you can get the Bible on the internet. You can buy a Bible for $1 at a dollar store. I mean, you could go to a hotel and you can find a Bible. I mean, you can get these e-swords or these other programs and you can find out where every word in the Bible is placed. You can find out the Greek words behind those words. And you can buy a Strong's Concordance that has every word of the Bible in it. And you can get it for, you know, I don't know what they cost nowadays, but I bought plenty of them for $10. And then think of Martin Luther. Martin Luther as a young man goes to the seminary library. He sees a book been on the shelf with dust on it. And he opens it up, takes the book, opens it up, finds it hadn't been checked out of the Bible, out of the library for 5 years. And he goes to the librarian and he says, "Is this the Bible? Is this the Word of God? Could it be that this is, we have a very copy of the Bible in our library?" And the librarian says, "Of course, certainly it is." "You mean a book covered with dust? Hadn't been checked out for 5 years in a seminary? This is the Bible? Whoa! This is the Bible!" How much of religion is in darkness without the Bible? Without the truth? You know, the truth will set you free. I was saved October 1968. I was baptized in May or April of 1969. I was at the university. I was actively involved in University Ministries, Campus Crusade for Christ, the biggest one on campus. We had 8 or 9 full-time staff members on campus. I had a lot of friends in that group. One of my best friends was a full scholarship track man. Can't remember his last name. His first name was Mark. He was one of my first Christian friends I took home with me to meet my parents. We memorized scripture together. We went soul winning together. We fellowshiped together. One day I saw Mark. He was busy with track, so I didn't see him every day. I said, Mark, I want you to know, Mark, I was baptized. Mark looked at me and said, don't ever talk about it again. He says, what? He says, my father is a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor. Don't ever talk about it again. Wow. All I did was obey the Bible. And all of a sudden, I found out that they were Christians and they were Christians. Here was a young man bound by his denomination. Dared not even investigate the Bible. It would cost him something with it. You know, truth brings you freedom. You know, how would you describe that? And I'm not trying to be offensive here, but, you know, just relating the testimony of somebody that I knew, I don't remember their name, don't even remember their face, just remember the illustration. There was a person who got saved, and they were quite a smoker. And so God started working their life, and they got rid of smoking. And they said, I remember them coming to me and saying, you know what? I never realized how bad a habit it was. Now I go somewhere, and, you know, next to somebody, and I smell the smoke, you know? Now I wake up in the morning, and I don't have to cough for 5 minutes. And you know, you name, you know, everything. But, you know, there was a fine person. But they have no any idea of what bondage they were in until they got rid of it. The truth will set you free. The truth will set us free from religious darkness. The truth will set us free from moral darkness. Truth will give us right thinking. 1 Timothy talks about doctrine. And it talks about the importance of right doctrine. And he says, in doing so, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. Remember one time, and you heard the story, our church had just moved into the building. No carpeting. No downstairs. We just moved into the building. A family came, sat in the second pew, Sunday night. And I don't know where they came from. I don't know how they heard about our church. Came in, and afterwards, I began to talk to them, and they said something like, you know, we believe the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. And I remember a conversation. I said, well, that's wrong. It's not the truth. And I think the lady said, well, you know, I mean, we can have a difference of opinion, and it really doesn't, you know, affect the way we live our Christian life. And I said, it sure does. What you believe affects the way you think. It affects the way you live. I mean, anybody that believes that the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation better have your bathtub full of water. And you better have your bath, it better have your storehouse of food downstairs take care of you during the first half of the tribulation. And you better, you're going to be looking for trouble around every bush. You know, we used to say there's people that look for a communist behind every bush. And it says, yeah, it's going to change your thinking. And that startled them a little bit. And so they went home. And they started studying the Bible. And they started talking to people, whoever they could talk to. And they says, you know what? We figured out we better find out if what you said was the truth or not. And they studied this thing. And a few weeks later, they came back. And they said, you know what? You're right. The rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. And you know what? Whew. Can't believe what a relief it is to know that. What a relief to be free from that fear that was produced by that false doctrine. Right thinking. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, people of God are people of truth. As we think of this important subject, one of the first thoughts comes in my mind is my thought is for you young people. Are you people of truth? I mean, is truth dependent upon the person that is giving it? You know, you see people go to Bible college, and somebody is really nice. Just a real nice person. And they believe everything they say. Doesn't matter what they were taught. Doesn't matter what their parents taught them. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. They get led astray. And they, oh, they're such nice people. What? Don't you know the liberals are nice people? Liberals are real nice people. That doesn't have anything to do with the truth. The truth is found in the Bible. The truth is in God's Word. We need to be people of truth. You know, you're in a dangerous position when somebody else has already plowed the pathway through the truth. And you don't have to go through those same exercises. It doesn't have to cost you the same. It's easy for you just to follow along and just accept anything and maybe at the same time reject it just as easily. Are you people of truth? Now, how do you become people of truth? Become people of truth by studying the Bible. How do you become people of truth? You become people of truth by recognizing the Holy Spirit is there as our teacher. And He is the convictor of our soul. And He is there to convince us to say, that's exactly right. And He is there to apply it to our life. And say, now, you ought not to do that anymore. You ought not to do that anymore. The Holy Spirit is there to apply the truth to our life. And the Holy Spirit is there. So when the preacher preaches and he says such and such, and you look at the Bible and you study the Bible, and you say, you know what? That's the truth. Doesn't matter if I like it or not. That's the truth. We need to be people of truth. We need to have that spirit that says, you know what? What's the truth? You know, probably one of the biggest challenges I ever had was in seminary. My one professor says, now, he says, if you can't obey the Bible, then don't bother going into the ministry. Don't bother. If you can't go study something in the Bible and find out what it says and find out that it says something that different than you think and you won't change, don't bother going into the ministry. We don't need those kind of people in the ministry. You have to be willing to change because the Bible says it. Wow. That's the kind of Christians we need to be. Amen? We need to be the kind of Christians to say, I need to know what the Bible says. Young person, what about you? Are you people of truth? You know, Jesus said that, basically said, you know, it's visible. Truth is not just something up here. Truth is something that's obvious. You know, it's going to take a result. It's going to take a concrete steps in a person's life. And you know what? Maybe a child is going to come to their parents and say, you know what? I decided after reading my Bible that I don't want to watch that stuff anymore. That's concrete. That's real. That's real. It's what is the core of spiritual growth. It's the core of spiritual growth. Hearing the Bible, obeying it, no matter what the cost. And then finding out the joy of freedom in Jesus Christ that only comes by obeying the truth. Are we people of truth? Is that what moves us? Is that how God speaks to us? Is that what makes us tick? People of truth, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for the great truth that we have in the Bible. Thank you that it's infallible. Thank you it's without error. Thank you that, Lord, that everything we need to know about life is in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that everything is there for a new believer as well as an old believer. Thank you that, Lord, that new believers can make sure steps that will lead them in the right way, that old believers can make important decisions on a daily basis that will keep them on the right and path and the straight and narrow. And Lord, may you search our hearts today about whether we are people of truth. And stir our hearts, Lord. That young person that is just kind of apathetic, Lord, stir their soul today. Make them hungry to know the Bible, hungry to meet you in your word, hungry to obey it. And Lord, so work in our midst. Give us a revival in our own souls of loving your word and obeying it and receiving it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.